kids, there's crayons, clipboards, and that stuff under the speaker there. You can run up and grab those now while I'm adjusting my mic if you want. Yeah, Jeff can grab one too. Steal. Let's open in prayer, guys. Dear Lord, I thank you for our family. I thank you for this community. I thank you that you are gracious to us and you involve yourself in our lives. Lord, I come before you and acknowledge my own resistance to that involvement and my own fear of that involvement and what that means. And Lord, I just ask as we wrestle with your scripture that you would give us wisdom, give us tender hearts and humbleness. And most of all, Lord, help affirm our living hope in you. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. It is our statement of belief here at the church. If you know the Apostles' Creed and it's something that you can state with us, then you're welcome to. But it's a good way of just publicly as a community reminding ourselves of what we believe. So let's state the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was crucified by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So, okay, we have a couple quick announcements to make. This is the children's sign-up sheet. We've had a few cancellations and stuff, and this is sort of the new rotation. So if you could fit in your name or adjust your name if you can't do it on the day you're signed up for, or you're not signed up and want to be signed up, just sign this up. I'm going to hand it to Gary and Karen, and then they can pass it back and try to make sure it gets all the way through to the other side. Tonight we are in John chapter 1. We're in our beginning of our series of the Gospel of John. Last week we talked about the introduction, and the introduction is basically in John. John's very poetic way of saying that Jesus is God and that Jesus was with God in the beginning and he was God. And so it's this beautiful kind of statement of what he's going to talk about in a very poetic way. And now we're in the narrative starting out in verse 19. And basically our narrative is going to be about John the Baptist. So before we get into it, because John kind of assumes some things, John assumes that the story or the narrative is already pretty much known. He's kind of, because he's writing it later on, he assumes that they know the basics, so he's not going to put a lot of background in it. So before we get into that, I want to remind you that our art project is up here, and anyone is free to, while I'm preaching away, distract the audience over there to the beautiful art. So you can get up there and paint, and that is kind of the story of John on canvas. So there's a bunch of paint over there. There's paper plates, water. You kind of have to figure it out. So what we're doing is we're trying to figure out if you guys are, have attention deficit disorder and can pay attention to two people at once and need to get up, and we're sort of, you know, that's kind of how our church is anyway. So go ahead. Don't feel free. You're not distracting me. If I look like I'm uncomfortable because you're up there, I am, but that's okay. All right, so I may go over there and paint if I'm feeling like the message isn't going well. So just go ahead and we'll all flex tonight and for the rest of this year, because John will be here all year. But for John the Baptist, who gets like a year and a half on the spotlight and gets his head chopped off, and we need to kind of like hear his story. So it starts out with a guy named Zacharias and a lady named Elizabeth. They are his parents. And Zacharias is a priest. And the story in Luke, we start out with Zacharias, and it's his turn to go offer offerings and sacrifices for the Jewish community. And so he goes in there, and they tie a rope to his leg, because if he gets struck by God, they want to be able to pull him out and not have to go in there too. So he goes in there, and when he's in there praying or doing his thing, this angel shows up and says, "Hey, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a child." Now, Zacharias is rather old, so I was kind of thinking, is this like a prayer he did 40 years ago, and now he's like, wait, did I pray that? But the first reaction is a good reaction that Zacharias has. He's terrified. I don't know if he's terrified of the angel or he's just terrified that he's going to have a child. I don't know which it is, but he's afraid. And so this angel says, hey, you know, this is going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, the one who's going to save Israel and the world. This is great news. And Zacharias sort of lost his fear. And he's like, yeah, I think I need a sign for this. I need a sign for this. And it turns out that this angel happens to be Gabriel. And I think Gabriel's a little clueless, because he's like, what? You need a sign? Let me see. I'm Gabriel. Is that a sign enough? And by the way, I stand in the presence of God, and he sent me here. That is the sign. And so, I'm an angel. Yeah, but, so he gives Zacharias the instructions of, you know, how you have to raise this little baby, and tells him his name's going to be John. And then he says, and you're not going to say anything until the baby's born. And Elizabeth's prayers are answered because she's pregnant, though I don't know if at Elizabeth's age if you want to be pregnant, but she's pregnant, plus her husband's not going to say anything the whole time. So there's sort of a good sense of things there. So, yeah, it's a dual blessing for certain. And so, so John the Baptist is raised, and the Spirit is with him in the womb of Elizabeth, and he goes off into the desert. And there's a key here, because, you see, they're not supposed to give him any alcohol. That's part of the vow. And if you remember from last week, like John the Baptist, his main diet, we find out from other Gospels, is locusts and honey. So you don't want to give somebody who's on sugar and bugs alcohol, because this is going to be a bad thing. Not only that, is that when we enter our story, John the Baptist comes out and he's in camel's hair. I mean, if you can imagine Russ back there in camel's hair and nothing else, the staff, and maybe he's got a big bug in his hand, and he's yelling. You know, he's yelling, repent. Repent, and then he's baptizing people. And so he's a little crazy. And what happens is he's like getting a lot of people to show up and hear him. In fact, his message really is you need to repent, be baptized, and walk away from injustice. His message, people asking questions like the soldiers and the taxpayers and all the different people, all come to him and say, well, what should I do? Repent, be baptized, and then leave your unjust ways. You know, move away from being unjust. So if you've got two cloaks, give one away. If you're a tax collector, you know, don't collect more than you're supposed to collect. If you're a soldier, don't use it to coerce privileges from other people. So his message really is about moving from injustice to justice and repenting and turning away. So that's kind of his message. And that's kind of the screaming, crazy prophet out of the desert, you know, hyperactive, ADD, Here he is. And this is his story. We start out in John 1, verse 19. It says, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. I have a couple questions that I want to ask you. The first one I think is a no-brainer, and it is, are you humble? I think you can actually answer that question yes and be okay. I'm going to give you that permission. You can say, "Yes, I'm a humble person." I think that's all right. But the first question to ponder as we talk about John is, are you humble? The second question, and kind of has six or seven parts to it, I've been pondering all week, trying to figure out how to ask it correctly. So if I kind of mess it up, you'll just sort of have to sort it out. But the question is, what message has God given you? What is the core message that God has given you to speak to other people? And what is the practice of that message? And we'll get into that a little bit more. And what is the sign that God has given you to look for? What is the sign that you're to look for that message is taking root and is happening? So are you humble? What is your message? What's the practice? And what is the sign? Those are the things we'll come back to at the end, but I want you to think about those as you go. The other thing I want you to think about and wrestle with is that John, Augustine, I think it was, said that John is shallow enough of a story that a baby can play in it and just, you know, splash and understand the story, and yet so deep that an elephant can drown in it. And that statement is, you know, if anyone speaks on John, you just have to say that at the beginning or you don't sound educated. So I need to get that out of the way. But John just continually has layers to it, and he will continue to add layers. And if you can keep track of them, good, because I won't. So you might need to remind me, because he just keeps attaching things. And one of the layers that John, the writer of the gospel, adds or has here is that Jesus is constantly on trial. And you will see the Jews as his accusers, or as they're going to be questioning and trying to figure out or prove that Jesus isn't God. And so the first witness is John the Baptist. The first witness up is John the Baptist, and it's written in that way. He says what? "And this is the testimony, and John confessed." So what happens? John's out there drawing a lot of people. He's an he's not an ex-priest, but most likely his father is dead. So he's a priest's son, and he's gathering a lot of people out there. And so the religious police, basically, the people who are trying to make sure that all the doctrine is correct, they send out like a little entourage to John out at the Jordan, and they say, "Who are you?" And what does John say? John says, "I'm not the Christ." But they didn't ask that question. But he says, "Who are you?" And the first thing he says is, "I'm not the Christ." Well, anytime you see Christ in the New Testament, just think King, Jesus. So they're saying, "Are you the King? Are you the coming Messiah?" And so John knows that that's their question. Because, you know, there are a lot of messiahs out there saying that they're the Messiah. In fact, after Jesus, there's a whole bunch more messiahs, you know, saying, I'm the chosen one to lead Israel away from their oppression. So that's the first question. And he answers that for me. He says, "Nope, I'm not the Christ. I'm not him." So they say, "Are you Elijah?" Okay, well, Elijah, why would they ask about Elijah? Well, there's a couple of things. Out of Malachi 4:5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So when God comes, the Israelites are expecting Elijah to show up first. And there was this idea that Elijah was going to come and settle all of the disputes before the king came. So he was going to handle all of the tough work. So when there was like property in dispute, and I don't know if Jews like stuck to it, but they would just say, okay, this property is going to be put in escrow, we say, and it's going to stay there until Elijah comes and deals with it. So, you know, there's probably the Elijah stockpile. When there was property or things in dispute, they were just waiting for Elijah to show up. So I don't know how long, you know, Elijah's stockpile was going, but it had to get rather big. But so that's why they were waiting. They're waiting for Elijah. And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. So they say, well, okay, there's only one more that you could be. You got to be the prophet. You have to be the great prophet. You see, Moses in Deuteronomy said, there's somebody who's going to come who's greater than me, and you guys will listen to him. So they're like, well, they've been waiting for this prophet so they can listen to him. So they said, are you the great prophet? And they say, he says, no, sorry, I'm not the great prophet. So they're like, okay, so who are you? He says, well, like Isaiah said, I'm a voice, the one saying, make straight the path, because the Lord is coming. Well okay. So he grabs some scripture out of Isaiah, and he gives it to him. But he says, I'm just the voice. Now, that would trigger with them, because the idea, I don't know, like, the roads aren't kept up in ancient times like they are now. You know, in Arizona and Tucson, we just have constant construction, and you can't get anywhere. But, I mean, and I'm sure the cab drivers here can explain all of that to us. But I don't know why we do this, because in Israel, they just left the roads go until somebody important was coming, and then they would they clean up the roads and wait. So they were making way for the king to come. And this is exactly what John says. He says, hey, I'm the one. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Christ. I'm just the voice saying, hey, get things taken care of because the king is coming. So that's my message. That's my message. And they're like, great, okay. Well, this doesn't really work for them. So they said, hey, well, actually, that's what they said. They said this Elijah thing doesn't work for them. And anyway, after they get that answer, I guess it seems to be satisfactory for them. So they leave. And in the next day, and this is important because for the next 5 days, John the writer of the gospel, lays out a very detailed beginning of Jesus's ministry. We know what happens day after day after day. And so in verse 29, it says this, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man ranked before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So Jesus, he sees Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Now, what we learn in chapter 2 is that Passover is only a few days away. So, what is Passover? Well, Passover happens in Exodus, and we've talked about this a little bit, but it's really the beginning of Israel's life. In Exodus, what happens? The Israelites are kind of forming as a nation inside bondage of Egypt. Egypt has them enslaved. And this guy named Moses comes along. God raises up Moses. And Moses negotiates the release of Israel. Only God plagues Egypt, and Egypt says, you can go, and then Egypt reneges. So it gets to the very last plague. And that plague involves the angel of death. And what's going to happen is, since Egypt would not release the Israelites, the angel of death, is going to go and kill all the firstborn. And he's going to do it indiscriminately. He's killed Jewish firstborn too. But what God does is provides a way out. What he says is that you can slaughter this lamb, and you can paint the blood of that lamb on your doorstep, on your doorposts, and the angel will pass over. And that passing over will give you freedom. Well, basically, the Egyptians are going to let you go. And so basically what happens, it's this very beautiful picture of Israel being in bondage and the blood of a lamb giving them freedom, freedom in a desert, but still freedom outside of bondage. So when John the Baptist sees this, he says, okay, here's Jesus, the lamb who's going to be sacrificed so that God's judgment will pass over those who believe. And what's very cool about this is he says it's going to cover the sins of the world. And the Greek word is not individual sins. It means the society's inability to make the mark, to hit the mark. And so he's saying, here is the Savior of the world. Here is the one who will, if you will paint the blood of this man, figuratively, on your heart, the judgment of God will pass over you. And so bondage, the bondage that you and I were in, when we believe, as we learned last week in Jesus, we're able to pass out of that into freedom. And we're given a new heart and a new life to worship God. And so this is what John the Baptist is most likely thinking when he looks at Jesus and says this. And so then after that, what does he say? He says, okay, this is the reason that I'm baptizing. I am baptizing people to reveal the Christ to you. The reason that I'm doing this is that I want you to know who Jesus is. Now, we know from the other accounts that John the Baptist wrestles a little bit with Jesus to get baptized because he wants to be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. But what he does have in his head for him to know who the Son of God is the one that the Spirit descends on, right? The one that's going to be the Son of God. That's when I know that my work is at its peak and I'm going to move kind of out. And so he's saying, hey, I baptized him, and what happened? The Spirit descended on Jesus and it remained. And he makes that point that the Spirit remained on Jesus. And then he says, this is the Son of God. And we find out from the rest early on in the gospel that the people hearing that thought, oh, the Messiah, the one who's going to save us physically from these Romans. But he was saying, no, this is the Son of God. This is the King, the Messiah, whom I'm the voice for. Now, there's some theological issues here that I don't want to wrestle too much with, but we need to talk a little bit about the Spirit, just a tiny bit. And you can disagree with my opinion about how the Spirit involves himself in things, and that's okay. I will have a discussion afterwards about it. If you disagree with me, just grab me and say, you're all wrong on that. I want to explain how it really works. So you can, that's cool. But here's my opinion and my experience. If we look at the entire Gospel of John, we find out in John 20 that Jesus literally breathes his Spirit onto his disciples. Now, the reason that he didn't do that early on is because he hadn't died for them. So Christ's death on the cross provides a place when we embrace Christ for the Spirit to dwell in us. Now, we will then learn that in Acts, the Spirit comes on to the 120. To what? Go out and do the work of God. So I believe that we are indwelt with the Spirit who is working on us and purifying us, but also the Spirit comes on us to do very powerful things and do the work of our calling. So the issue then is, I believe that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the baptism, the Spirit came on to him to do what God had called him to do and to do what he needed to do. And I think that's the same for us. I think when we embrace Christ, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then then the Spirit can come on us to do great things. So, to get back to our question of, are you humble? The reason I ask that question is to look at John the Baptist. What is he? He says, I'm not even worthy to untie the shoelaces of this guy. Well, there are a lot of rabbis at the time who were saying, you know what? Disciples should do everything for the teacher but untie his shoelaces. They, you know, scrub his toilets, do all that, but you untie his shoes, you're not a disciple. That's a servant's job. And so what John the Baptist is saying is, I'm not even worthy of being a servant. But at the same time, he's out there screaming, repent. And he's, you know, he feels like he's got the authority to tell people, turn away from your sins. And yet he's humble in his relationship to getting praise for that message and getting accolades. And at the time that he baptizes Jesus, he has a bigger ministry than Jesus. He's the big guy on campus, so to say. So he's moving away from that. And so I was just struck by how there's this kind of, John the Baptist has confidence, and humbleness doesn't mean you don't have confidence about what God has given you. And at the same time, he's like, no, I'm not. I'm not Jesus. I'm not equal to him at all. I'm not even worthy to be around him. So then the other question is, first one is, what is your message? I truly believe that each one of us are given a message that generally defines who we are and what we have to offer to people. I don't think that message travels with us singularly all the way through our life, never evolving into anything, but I think at its core it's always the same. And then it grows and changes and fluxes. So the first question is, what is your message? Then the next was, what was your practice? How did that look? John's was baptizing and telling people to repent. That was his practice in his message of calling people to repent, was to baptize them. And then, what was the sign? Well, the sign was that the Spirit descended on the man who was going to be Son of God. And then he knew that his message was done and that he was moving out of the picture. So to help you kind of sort this out, I'll tell you my story and I will tell you Chad's story, since I already asked him this question. He's not here. So the first, you know, he kind of knows I'm going to do this, so it's okay. The first is my story. I think what the message that God has given me, and as I look at my life, it comes out of Hebrews 10:24. And people who know me know that I talk about that over and over again. Let us consider how to irritate one another on to love and good deeds, right? That is my message. My message. And the practice of that is for me to do that, to irritate people. So the evidence for me is to irritate people onto love and good deeds. So if you have felt like I'm irritating you, and then you're loving me, then we're doing good things, right? So that's the practice. I think the sign that God has given to me in that is to see other people do that. As I talk about it and do it, as I see other people irritating me onto love and good deeds, and I'm like, ah, this is a sign. I'm irritated. And so this is a good thing. God has blessed me. The Spirit is descending. So that's kind of been the basic message. Now, for me, that message lately has evolved. And that's evolved into God has created you and me in his image. And that he is a very creative God. And that you and I, the practice of that as a community and personally, is that I need to be creative and you need to be creative. That doesn't mean we all need to be artists. It just means that we need to allow the creativeness of our God to spill out into what we do. And then the practice of that, I think, or the way that happens in community is then we celebrate that in each other. And that is the evidence for me that my message, the message that God has given me, is happening, is that when people are celebrating the creativity of one another and worshiping God out of that and saying, wow, you're reflecting the image of God, and that draws me to him and helps me to worship him. That's my message. And you'll hear that now for the next 10 years of your life. So if you're going to be here at this church, those are kind of what you're going to hear. Somehow the Bible will always say that to me. And it may evolve some, but when you hear the applications of messages, you're always going to hear, oh, he's talking about Hebrews, isn't he? Oh, boy. You know, that's what you're gonna hear from me. Now, to give you Chad's story, Chad told me, I had lunch with him, and he said, because I asked him the question, he said, well, and he's told other people this, so it's okay. He said, I'm a very judgmental person. And so I think what God is calling me to do is celebrate what God does in people, to be an encourager. And what I, you know, the way I see that is when people feel encouraged around me, then I know that God's doing things. And then he gave me an example of how that works in the world. Because I think what's important to notice about John the Baptist is that he's in the world preaching this message. He's preaching it to soldiers, and he's preaching it to the common person. And I think our message just doesn't exist here in this community, but it exists to the world. And so he said, well, this is how it worked out at work. I was at work, and we got a new, and I'm not sure how this works. I think residents are in charge of interns, or interns are in charge of residents. I don't know, but his boss, whoever doctors have as bosses, but they're not yet like fully doctors, I don't know how it works. Anyway, this guy came, and he loves pathology, and he's kind of nerdy. He wrote a tie book, a coffee table tie book, where you have pictures of ties, and he writes about them. And he wears these outrageous ties, and he really loves pathology. And so when you're doing a case with him, he gives you all these assignments that just, you know, really irritate you. And so all the intern doctors or whatever are sitting around complaining about this guy and how irritating he is, because he's just so happy about pathology. And why would you be happy about cutting dead people? I'm not sure. But they're like, he's very happy about it. And so they're really giving him a hard time and ragging him for it. And Chad said, now wait a minute. We have 10 other doctors, and they don't give expletive about pathology. And this guy does. And I'd much rather have someone who cares about what he's doing so that I become good than to have these 10 other doctors who do nothing, really, and are just kind of skating by. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, you're right. That is more important. And so what did he do? His real message in encouraging people to what? To be more human. Not to move away from being, you know, when we begin to be negative, I think we move away from our humanity, from our image of God. And so his message of encouragement is, no, celebrate when somebody is being human. Do not allow people to be negative and to denigrate that. And so what I want to do is I'm going to open the floor for just a few minutes, and if we get dead silence, then it'll close. But I want to hear some of your guys' messages. In short, like, what is it at core that God has been telling you to tell people and to get out there? Maybe this will be the first time for you to like stand up and say it. So what I'm going to do is you can all think about that for a sec. I'm going to run over and get the mic, and then you can... Okay. Going once, going twice. A message? Yeah. Remember, make it short. I've already preached.
Yeah, to me it's telling others to get ready for Jesus' soon return. And God called me to the area of prophecy, and I've learned a lot. And things to watch is events in Israel.
Cool. Anyone else?
Freedom for the captives.
Cool. Going once. Gary.
I guess there was a time where I thought I knew for sure what my message was, and I'm not so sure I know anymore, but I think if there's one thing that always comes to mind for me, it's Christ's mercy. It's the mercy of Christ and the peace that we have in Christ. And, you know, the methods for me delivering that message, I'm not sure what they are right now, but working on it.
Cool. Anybody else? I'll go here and then I'll get to you, James. I can be Phil Donahue now. This is great.
Jesus loves you.
Amen.
I would say you spoke about this last week. You said be encouraging of each other, but also realize that you're part of a bigger family. This is one small part of God's bigger family around the state, around the country, around the world. He still considers all of us very important at each level, but he wants you to be having relationships with other people in other churches and also people that are just non-believers. He considers everyone valuable in all fields. also plug yourself to that, and don't be trapped in your own clique, your own club, or your own tag group.
Cool.
Reach out.
Call once. Us.
Then it's not important to be safe or be right, but the important part is to be alive and to be in relationship with Christ and just see what God does out of that.
Anyone else? Okay. All right. Well, what I want to, I guess I don't need to double mic myself. But I got to get that message out there. What I want to close with is that we all walk in John the Baptist's shoes. John the Baptist was the voice of the Christ to come to give the world salvation. And but our voice and our what we are, voices in the desert yelling, repent, is very much Christ has come and he offers you freedom through his death and his resurrection and a belief in him. And that freedom is a freedom to be creative and to be in his image and to integrate all of these messages that we've heard. But so we follow. So if you want a place to start, start with John the Baptist. You need to eat sugar. You need to eat bugs. You need to wear camel's hair. And then you need to yell, repent. That's the beginning of your message. And then, you know, if you're hyperactive or diabetic, that's not a good idea. But that's the beginning. Look at John the Baptist, at his humility and at his message, to look for a place to begin. So it was cool to hear you guys' messages. If you have more, please share them with each other and share them with me. And Blanca, wherever you are, if you could relieve my wife back in the back, that would be great. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have given us all a message and that it is tailored to who we are in reflection of your image, and that we get to figure that out over our lifetime in the context of community and different communities. And Lord, I just ask that you would really, as we spend some time reflecting and responding to what you've said tonight, that you would help solidify that message, or at least give us a taste, a desire to find it and to speak it clearly into one another's lives. Lord, give us the humility of John, and we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. There's a couple ways tonight that we can respond to the Word of God. The first is through offering. If you are visiting with us, we're just so happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. If you're the last person in the row, just stick the basket under your chair. The other way to respond is we're just going to have some time of quiet and reflection. There'll be some music going. And you can get up and you can walk around, look at the art. You can take communion. You can sit back in the sinner's chair back there. That's just a place for you if you're feeling overwhelmed by other people's sin or your own. If you sit back there, someone will come pray for you. If you're sitting back there and no one sees you, someone will eventually see you. So just sit there. And if a line forms, then definitely people will see you. And so you can sit back there. Also, over here by the cross, we have some candles. If there's some kind of commitment that you want to make or just sort of a way of solidifying a prayer that you want to offer God, you can go light some candles. And the very last way is through communion. And communion is our place where you come up and say, I stand with Jesus. I stand in his blood and his broken body and what it's done for me. So I'll be up here and you can come up and take communion. We just ask that if that's a statement you can't make, then please don't come up and take it. It's the one thing that's very special to us here. So if you don't want to take it from me, it'll be up here later too, and you can just come up by yourself and do that. So we're going to take some time and just to reflect and to think about what God is saying.